God's sovereignty, man, it is everywhere, especially in our region this past week. Am I on? There we go. This past week, did you see the sovereignty of God in the midst of that? You guys been keeping up with your reading? Don't raise your hands. I want a picture in my head that everybody's hands are raised up. You're keeping up on your reading. But Ezekiel 24 through 30, you see God's sovereignty all over the pages. And I want to talk about God's sovereignty today. In particular, I want to talk about how God's sovereignty should lead to our submission to leaders, just like it should have even in the reading that we went through in Ezekiel. So if you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 24, that's kind of starting there through chapter 30 was our reading. But I want to ask you a question. What is the sovereignty of God? What is it? What does that mean that God is sovereign? I want to take you to a few verses as we try to discover this a little bit. God's sovereignty, what it means exactly. First one is in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." And I think for this moment, I just want you to zero in on that he removes kings and he sets up kings. Did you see that in our reading this past week? That he was able to, in his sovereignty, just remove them or to establish them. He could do what he wanted. And sometimes he would establish the guy that you're like, really? You're going to put him in charge? But that's what God does. Here's another one, Proverbs 21, verse 1. It says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of God. And God is changing or accomplishing whatever he wishes. I want you to close your eyes for a moment, all right? And I want you just to picture a bucket and water just dropping one drop at a time. It's just donk, donk, donk. Now, open your eyes and look at this verse with me for just a second. "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket." You know, God is so sovereign that nothing is what? Out of his control. His sovereignty has something to do with the fact that God is in complete control all the time. And he is able to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, with whomever he wants. And nowhere does God ever like, oh no, I don't know what's going to happen here. Oh, this isn't what I wanted. Rather, God's up there saying, yep, this is exactly what I want. And it's happening the way that I want it. And everything is in my control. They are not going to do something that I don't want them to do. He is in control. And so when we read Ezekiel 24 through 30, we just see God's sovereignty everywhere. Like in chapter 24, we see that God allows his own people to be besieged. In other words, just to be taken captive and to be placed under somebody else's authority. They're no longer going to be under their own authority, but God is going to bring discipline on them. I kept thinking of Bill Cosby. He always had this phrase back when he used to do his, you know, the show. "I brought you into this world, I can take you out." And it's definitely what we see pictured here, you know, God saying, you might be my people, but don't get this arrogance to think that I can't not put you wherever I want and take you out. And I was also thinking, boy, wouldn't it have been really a smart thing if Bill would have known the sovereignty of God and realized that those words will come back and haunt you if you don't submit? And so there's just this aspect that God is in control. And I want to ask you, church, do you believe that God is in control today? I mean, we definitely see it in the Bible over and over and over. But what we're supposed to take from the Bible and then see it and apply it in our own lives is just, is God in control today, or are things out of control? They can feel out of control from our standpoint because we don't control anything. But they should not ever feel like they're out of God's control and like he needs help or something. Or he needs to wake up or something. There is something super important that I want you to see today. But first we have to go on another little journey here and see one more thing. So we kind of see, well, actually we didn't finish that out. So Jerusalem, God is saying, you're going to be disciplined and you're going to be given over to the Babylonians. And in chapter 25, what do we see? God has taken each of these nations and he is swiftly dealing with punishment on them, which was the Moabs, Edom, the Philistias. And what he's upset with them about is that they were like rejoicing that Jerusalem was being disciplined. Right, and they thought that that was really awesome and funny and great. And God is like, that is, you are not going to behave that way. And so he dealt swiftly with them. And then in chapter 26 through 28, we see Tyre. And I wish that we had time to really walk through this because it's a fascinating story. But this nation felt like they were indestructible. Does that remind you of anybody that you know? They felt like they were indestructible. Nobody could come against them. They had this fortress that was just massive. And yet, God says, you will not stand. And Nebuchadnezzar ended up chewing on them and bringing them down to size. And then Alexander the Great later come and finish them off. And it was just as God prophesied this whole thing. And then in chapter 29 and 30, we end with Egypt, and it's a symbol of, you know, this worldly power that was established. And God says, no, because guess what? I'm sovereign. I can do what I want, and nobody can be too big for their britches when it comes to me. And so all the way through our reading this week, it was just seeing the sovereignty of God and God disciplining nations and God doing what he wants with whatever nation that he wants to be done. And so our conclusion is that God is in complete control. There's something important, like I was just saying, that I want us to see today, but I want us to go on one more little journey. We keep running across this guy, King Zedekiah. He was all the way back in Jeremiah, if you remember. Then he was also introduced again. I mean, not introduced again, but just his story continues to be told in 2 Kings when we were there. And now when we get to Ezekiel, here he pops up again. And it's because these books are written in the same time frame, but they're written from different perspectives. They're different people. And so we keep running across this Zedekiah. And one of the things that we learn about Zedekiah is that God told King Zedekiah, who was over Jerusalem, to submit to who? Nebuchadnezzar, to submit to Babylon. And he was supposed to do this because God told him to do this. And we find this out right off when back. I'm going to take you back a little bit, but Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 12 and 13, this is what it says. This is Jeremiah, the prophet of Jerusalem, speaking directly to this king, and he says, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? So he was told in black and white that this is what you better do, King Zedekiah. And in chapter, like 11 chapters later, verse 17, it says, if you will survive or surrender, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared and this city shall not be burned with fire and you and your household shall live. These are words that Jeremiah told him that came straight from the mouth of God. This is what Zedekiah is supposed to do. What do you suppose Zedekiah did? Well, we know in chapter 12, right, that Ezekiel, who was already captive in Babylon, telling about Zedekiah, and he was, one of the things he was supposed to act out was, go get all your baggage and start digging through the wall. And who was he pretending to be? Zedekiah, right? King Zedekiah trying to escape the control or not submitting to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And God told him, you better do this. Why didn't he? Why didn't he surrender like God told him to? The same reason that we have a hard time surrendering to what God tells us to do, and it's fear and pride. There is an arrogance in us that we think we know better. Oh, I know what you're saying, God, but you just don't know me. You don't know my situation. And there's also this fear of losing control or that won't pan out. You know, like if I go God's way, then my life is just going to go bad. And so Zedekiah just reasoned in his heart. In fact, Jeremiah 38:19, it says, Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Judeans and who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them and they deal cruelly with me. So all of in a nutshell there, he was terrified to submit. Because in his head, he could not picture that that would work out at all the way God says it would work out. And so therefore, there was an arrogance in him that he knew better than God. And he'll do it his way. And so Zedekiah didn't surrender like God told him to do. And as a result, what happened? Well, one of the things we find in 2 Kings 25:9 is that Jerusalem is destroyed. And in 25:7, we find that his two sons were killed and their eyes gouged out. And in chapter 39 of Jeremiah, verses 6, the people suffered greatly. And all of that would have been prevented if Zedekiah would have just submitted to the sovereignty of God and to whom God told him to submit to. And so we see this plank in place. And by the way, Jeremiah is prophesying in Jerusalem to Zedekiah. And at the same time, Ezekiel is prophesying to Zedekiah from Babylon. And so you get these two different perspectives, and he ignored both of those. There's so many examples of this in the Bible. Like we were just talking about in Sunday school, and I brought it up that when we went back to Numbers, you remember Moses, he was a prophet of God, and God was saying, this is who I'm speaking to, listen to what he tells you. And we have Miriam, his own sister, and brother Aaron, started challenging the authority of Moses and didn't want to submit to his authority, which was the same as not submitting to God's authority. And God disciplines Miriam. What does he do? He gives her leprosy and throws her out of, you know, the crowd for a while. You need to go, like, time out, so to speak. You need to go think about your actions and what you think you're doing here. And later on, we had these guys who, Korah and Dothan and Abiram, who challenged Moses also, didn't want to submit to Moses. Now, who's Moses? He's nobody apart from God, but when God gives him the authority, then he expects the people to submit to the one who God gave authority to, right? And they didn't want to. And you remember what happened? Moses bickered with them a little bit, and he tried to bring reason to them, and they wouldn't. So he just says, well, do your own thing. And so what they wanted to do is they wanted to be in charge of giving the offerings to God. They wanted some authority. They wanted some praise or whatever they were seeking. But Moses says, well, then go do it. So they took 250 people, and they have this big celebration, and they bring these offerings to God. And then when he gets done, Moses says to him, well, let's just see what happens here. If God has put me in charge, or if God didn't put me in charge, then God will just receive their offering, and that will be that, and they will be in charge from here on out, kind of thing. But if God has put me in charge, then the earth is going to split and swallow these three guys up. And what had happened? The earth split. I don't know about you, but when I was reading that, I was terrified. Can you just imagine what that would have been like? And God destroyed those 250 prophets that were given this offering. And what was behind that? God's sovereignty. God was going to have what he wanted done. And he was going to put who he wanted in leadership. And he put Moses in there. And he was not going to tolerate somebody not submitting to the authority that he chose to be. So Zedekiah refused to submit to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And in our head, wouldn't that kind of make sense that he resisted that? Like, because he was fearful? And because, you know, he didn't understand, why would God want me to submit to this pagan king? Why this pagan guy that has nothing to do with God, why would I? And so his reasoning is like, would make sense to him. His fear would make sense to him, but none of that made sense to God. And God expected him to submit to him. And everything that he had come in his way was because he just would not literally submit to God and do what God told him to do. So all of that is to bring us to this. God is calling you, church, to submit to your leaders. Now, there's a whole lot that come under this umbrella. We could talk about husband, wives. We could talk about children and parents. And we could, you know what I mean? There's a lot. The authority, or the leaders of the church and submitting to them and all of these kinds of things we could talk about. But what I want to talk about today, to keep it in the same context of which we just read, is I'm talking about our nation leaders. We are called to submit to them. Did you know that? Now, some of you are already thinking, well, that's not really so, Mike. Well, let's just see if we can bring a little bit of clarity to this, because I think it doesn't matter what I think, and it really doesn't matter what you think. It only matters what God thinks. And he has told us in the New Testament. The New Testament is what we are obligated to believe and to follow for our day and our time. And I want to go to you here in Romans chapter 13, 1 and 2. And this is what Paul has written. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." A couple things I want you to really zero in on is that God makes this a personal thing, doesn't he? Like, he's talking about authorities, governing authorities, authorities of the time. And in our time, it would be our presidents, our you know, secretary of states, all of these different, our city governors. All of these things we are called to submit to, but God makes it personal. He's saying that if you choose not to, I'm going to take it personally. I'm going to take it as if you are refusing to submit to me. And here's the thing, just to keep this in context, Paul is writing this in a time when Christians, he was telling Christians to submit to the Roman authorities. Were the Roman authorities easy to get along with for the Christians? Zero chance. If you watched Chosen, you know that, right? I mean, if you read your Bible, you know this. Like, they did not want to submit to these people. In fact, they were always trying to convince Jesus, when are we going to have our uprising, Jesus? When are you going to set these people straight? When are we going to grab our swords and our, you know, whatever else that they had of the day and go at it? When are you going to start zapping them like you do the sea and the wind and stuff like this? And this is what they were told. We're not going to do that. I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 2. So that's what Paul said. This is what Peter says in verse 13. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake. Again, it's all should be understood and connected with that this is really us submitting to God and about God more than it is about a human being. But be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or the governors as set by him. Honor everyone, love the neighbor, fear God, honor the emperor. And again, this is all in context, directed towards the people who were leading at the time, which were the Romans. And they didn't want to, but they were told to. And God says, if you don't, then you're not submitting to me and my authority. And it's not just the followers of Jesus that were expected to do this. Jesus himself took this burden upon himself, right? I mean, don't you remember when he was before Pilate and being accused of something he did not do? He had all the right to have this anger or this defiance or this reason to scream out unfair. We talked about this. And so Pilate was going to crucify him for something he didn't do. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 19, verse 11. You have no authority over me at all unless it has been given to you from above. Jesus knows where his authority comes from, and that only because God gave you authority over me is the only reason you have it. And what is it that Jesus did? He submitted to that earthly authority because he saw it as the same as submitting to his Father in heaven. And so he let it be. So Zedekiah was told to submit to Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar was appointed by God to rule over his own people, to discipline them. And we don't have to have that figured out. God would not have to spell out to them, hey, I'm going to discipline you, and so therefore I'm going to bring this guy on board. He didn't have to give them any kind of notice, any kind of understanding at all. All he had to do is to say, you're going to submit to this person. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. God doesn't have to make sense if he doesn't want to make sense. We just have to understand, is this what God wants? And once we know that this is what God wants, then our job is, okay, God. We must resist the temptation to take matters into our own hands. And the reason I think this is such an important thing for us to grasp at this time is because in our world today, you're going to have people, and we have people, all the time trying to convince us to take matters into our own hands. And right now, I think this is probably a good time to talk to the church because most of the people in the church think that they got somebody easy to submit to right now. And so it kind of makes sense. But if you were listening at all, I was trying to help you understand that this is what God wants, even back when we had the guy that you didn't want to submit to. We don't choose who we submit to. God chooses it for us. And we are obligated to submit because we see it as the same as submitting to God himself. And you will always have somebody whispering in your ear, boy, you need to take matters in your own hands. So right now what we're seeing is this crazy stuff. Well, this person's against us, so what are you going to do about it? And we're seeing it on every TV show right now, what we're going to do about it. But back in the day, we had people storming capitals and stuff like this because they did not want to resist the authority of the time. And I think, church, that this is such an important thing for us to understand as a nation, because do you believe that God is out of control? No. He has never been. Even when they were telling us a year or two ago that it was out of control, we should have, as Christians, been like, no, everything's okay. Because I believe that God is sovereign. And I believe that He is doing exactly what He wants. So therefore, we should be asking ourselves what? God, what is it that I'm supposed to learn in this time? What is it I'm supposed to do in this time? And I'm almost sure that He would answer at least this much. You're supposed to be like Jesus is. What He taught you to be. What did He do when He was mistreated? When He was oppressed? When He thought people were accusing Him of wrong? What did Jesus do? Then that's what you do in the midst of that. Instead of just taking matters into our own hands. Now, there are a couple exceptions, and I think it's important for me to lay this out with you, and that is this. The only time that you would ever go against authority in our world, in our nation, is if they ask you to blatantly do something against God, like sin against God. And then you say, what? No way. Just like Daniel. When they expected Daniel to go do something that was against his conscience and against God Himself, then he just said, no way. He went ahead and kept praying. He went ahead and kept eating or not eating. He did what God wanted him to if it had to do with him defying his, you know, causing him to sin against God. He refused to. But did you see him pick up a sword or a rock or anything to hurl? No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what did they do? Hey, if you want to throw me in that fire, then do so. And if God doesn't want to rescue me, then God doesn't have to rescue me. But if God wants to, He could do it. They believed in the sovereignty and the control and the power of God. But they didn't take matters in their own hands. They just said, that's where the line is drawn, is that I'm not going to go against my God. And so that is the only place that we can draw our line as well. Or when the governor opposes, you know, us, or tries to get us to do something that is immoral. You remember more immortal? Immoral. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 1:17, the midwives were expected to kill all the babies off? This is how come Moses wasn't killed, by the way. It's because they just refused to do so. But again, there wasn't this type of uprising that we have never been given permission to do against authority of any kind. So what do we do? Well, there's two things that I could think of right off, and this is the one I'm going to leave you with, and that is, I think we pray. Because who are we praying to? Do we believe in the power of prayer? You know, we brought up something as a church about, you know, the satanic group going to the Capitol and doing whatever. And I don't know what went on. There were some reports in my Sunday school class that there were some people that were opposing them that went up there and started screaming and hollering. And there was some screaming and hollering. I don't know because I didn't watch or see or hear. That's the first I heard. But here's the thing is that anything related to what Jesus would want us to do? Is that what He wants us to go and to behave in that way? Or would He rather for us to be praying to the God who can change and has His sovereignty over kings? He can put kings in places. He can remove kings from places. I think our job is to seek the one who does the work and not try to take it into our own hands and do the work for Him in that way. Because we always make Him look bad when we try to do this. He can make Himself look good. Our job is to pray, and to be honest with you, I know everybody's busy, and there was people working, and I get why I didn't have anybody come pray with me. Penny had one, and then there was three people, I think, that came and prayed with Kathy Barlow. No, that's not right, because I had Dub and Devin and Jeremiah before we actually started pray with me, But my point is that you probably prayed where you were. I'm not taking any of that out, but I am asking you, just with you, is that something that's like really on your radar as a way to accomplish the things that you, the injustices and the things that you see going on in our country? Have you ever complained about anything going on in our country? Then do you have something to pray about? And I think we ought to do that and share Jesus also. Because you're not going to change a nation or a heart. I'm not going to change a nation or a heart, but Jesus can. And he's the one that turns the world upside down. You know, there's a song, and it's kind of an old song now, but Jaron in the Long Road to Love, he came up with some song that's "I'll Pray for You." I remember the first time I was listening, I was like, wow, I can't believe this is on a secular radio station. This is awesome. I'm just singing along, and then all of a sudden I realize what I'm saying. Have you been there? Like, what? This is sure not very solid biblical teaching, but this is the way it goes. He says, I haven't been to church since I don't remember when. Things are going great. Things were going great until they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said, you can't go hating others who have been wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job. You just pray for them. And then the song goes, I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I'd like to do. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when the engine stalls. I pray all your dreams never come true. And he goes on down a little bit further. He says, I pray your tires blow out at 110. I pray you pass out drunk with your best friend and wake up with his and her tattoos. And I'm pretty confident that if we pray that way, that God will probably be dealing more with us than he is with whom we are praying for. There is a way to pray that gets God's attention every way. And you know what it is? It's when we have this reverent submission. And I want you to look at this verse here, because I was listening to a sermon by a guy, and I don't even remember the guy's name. I was mowing yesterday, and he was talking about this passage, and I was just like, wow, that's exactly what I'm talking about this week, right? And this is what this verse in Hebrews chapter 5, 7, and 8, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. Couple things here. Jesus is praying. If Jesus saw the need to pray, what does that say for us who needs it so much more than the one who never sinned, never done wrong? And he's praying to the one whom he thinks is able to save him from death. And he was heard. And why was he heard? Because he is without sin. He was heard because of his reverence. And what this preacher was pointing out is that's a reverent submission. It's a reverence that is saying, God, I know you're in control and you're in charge. And I'm just bringing this before you. You know, we used to say, not my will be done, but your will. Where did we learn that? From Jesus, right? But sometimes we say that, but it's not really what we mean. We say that just because we want to try to trick God to do it our way. But Jesus had this reverent submission about him. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is trying to make his heart right, you know, and submitting to God. And so he had this prayer time in the garden, and when he gets done praying and gets this strength from God to stay submissive to God's will, he gets up, and here comes all these people hunting him down with swords and all of this authority. And what was Jesus going to do with this authority? Well, one of the disciples grabs a sword and he cuts off an ear of one guy. And what does Jesus do? No, we are not doing that. That is not how you submit. That's not how you submit to authority. God has put them in authority over us, over me. Just like what he said to Pilate, right? Put away your sword, because those who, you know, live by the sword die by the sword. And then he makes some comment. I guess it's up on the screen here. You can read it. But if I wanted to, could I not gather a gigantic army of legions? I could do that, but that's not what I'm going to do. What I'm going to do is submit to authority. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of my Father in heaven." So here's what I want to say, church, and then I'm going to give you my dominant thought for the day. Saved it for the last. God has commanded the church to submit to earthly authority. And he has said, "I am the one that put them in those positions. And I want you to listen to them. Unless they tell you to sin against me, then say no. But still, live peacefully among men." And so my dominant thought is just this: submission to authority is ultimately an act of trust in God's sovereignty. Do you believe that? Whether we agree or disagree with our leaders is not even remotely the issue here. Whether we agree or disagree with the leaders, our submission reflects our faith that God is in control. And you already told me you believe God's in control. So even though your leader seems like he is a knucklehead, God's got him where he wants him, and he'll deal with him the way he wants to deal with him. And we're supposed to be like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I wish Zedekiah, but that's not the case. Our submission reflects our faith that God is in control, working through human authority to accomplish his divine purpose. And as we close out and are going to the table, this is a table of submission. This is where we submit to the one who is the head of the church, the one who gave himself up for her, for us. He submitted to us that we could come around this table and submit back to him. And we will do that if we believe that he is in charge, in control, and that is his desire. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, because so often we find ourselves wandering from this place to that place in our thoughts and in our actions. And all of us have had these wake-up moments like, "Oh, whoa, I didn't realize I drifted or went that far across that line." But Father, I pray that you will at least reel us in here at Westside and make us to be a family that is all about you and all about your authority and all about your sovereignty. We want to be led by Jesus, not by people who claim to be spokesmen of Jesus that don't teach Jesus at all. They don't demonstrate Jesus. Father, help us to be the way that Jesus was when it comes to authority in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.